Let's take our Bibles and go to Proverbs tonight, chapter number 15. Proverbs chapter number 15. If you're physically able, stand with me. We're going to take just a group of verses again tonight and look at what God has for us. Thankful for the book of Proverbs, and it just seems like every week just exactly what we need when we need it. And it helps us to have wisdom for daily living. This is something you can take out and use before you probably get home, use before you go to bed, and definitely use tomorrow. And so let's look at what the Bible has to say for us. And in Proverbs 15, starting in verse number 18. The Bible says, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. The way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. Wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Folly, well, it's joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." Father, one more time we come before you, not to weary you with much coming to you, but God, because we are 100% dependent upon you. And so we ask your blessings upon your word and the reading of your word tonight, and we ask your blessings now for the remainder of the service, and that you would use this service to challenge and help us right where we need it tonight. And we'll thank you for all of it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Told you last week when we started that my parents were notorious when I had a bad attitude for saying to me, "Son, attitude check, attitude check." In other words, you're in a foul mood and you better shape up right now. And so we talked about a chief attitude, a chief characteristic of every believer last week should be one of joy. Merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. And so an attitude we're all to have is to have a joyful attitude. You had joy this week? Through the ups and downs? I hope so. Tonight, we're going to continue on in this thought of attitude. I believe it's a theme that Solomon is driving home here. Brother Dustin Porter sends me something pretty much every day, and sometimes they weave their way into the sermon, and it was just very timely. He sent me something about attitude today. He said, or the thing he sent said, "As you get older, you've got to stay positive, with a positive attitude." And the individual went on to say, for example, "The other day, I fell down the stairs. I just thought, wow, that's the fastest I've moved in years." See, that's a positive attitude. It's been said that attitude determines altitude. You decide what your attitude's going to be, and it's going to decide where you're going to go and what you're going to accomplish. I didn't know this until this week in my study it came up, and that is that the word attitude is a word that is often used in the world of aviation. I never would have thought the two went together. In fact, probably most of us, well, if you've been on a plane or you've even seen pictures, but every time I get in a plane, I can't help but look into the cockpit. And when I look into the cockpit, I just find it a little overwhelming of all of the gauges and switches that are there in a plane. I think we might have a picture tonight. That's a lot of gauges and switches. And that's just showing those up above. You've seen it. I mean, there's just tons of things. And I often wonder, what in the world are all those things for? Do they all work? Do they all really matter? Well, some of those gauges that are in there, again, I don't know anything about this. I just studied it out. But there's an altimeter, which measures the altitude. There's an airspeed indicator, a vertical speed indicator. There's a compass. I suppose that's something that'd be good on a plane. a heading indicator, a turn indicator. But you know, one of the gauges, the one that you're seeing right now, this indicator is called an attitude indicator. The attitude indicator. It's also known as an artificial horizon. And what it does is it shows the aircraft's relationship to the horizon. From this, the pilot can tell whether the wings are level and if the aircraft's nose is pointing above or below the horizon. You see there, you see the picture and you have the blue. The blue in the picture represents the sky. And of course, underneath where the green is, it represents the earth. I saw that and began to read about this. And my first thought, maybe like yours, was if I have a pilot that can't tell the difference between the sky and the ground, I don't want him flying me. But then I began to think a little bit about it. What about when they're in the clouds? They're traveling through a storm. Or maybe even in the dark of night over an ocean. You have a black sky and you have all the stars and you have a black ocean and the stars reflecting off of the ocean. I can see where it would be easy at times in certain situations for them to get disoriented, to lose track of the plane's, their word, not mine, attitude. Then it hit me. It's not that different in our lives, is it? I think it would be good if we had attitude indicators. I think it'd be good if you had an attitude indicator. I could stand in the foyer and I could see who to talk to and who to avoid. When you're coming out after a service and you got that critical statement, I could see, uh-oh, their attitude's off. I think I'm just going to go shake somebody else's hand. Wouldn't it be nice? Even if I had an attitude indicator. You know why? Because if I'm honest, I myself can sometimes be fooled into thinking my attitude is right about someone or something, when in reality, my attitude's off. Especially in the times of storms. I think I'm just right in what I'm doing. Well, no, the problem's not with me, the problem's with them. But I need an attitude indicator. And I think if I looked at it, it would say, no, the problem is with you. And so the text tonight reminds us of five areas in our lives. Oh yeah, I said it, five areas. It doesn't mean we'll be long. But five verses, five areas in our lives where we need to constantly be checking our attitude. The first verse shows that we need an attitude indicator. We need to check our attitude in times of strife. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. This verse is teaching us that an angry, could I say it this way, a hot-headed man, that they take a totally different approach to situations than a patient, peacemaking man. This proverb affirms the truth that angry, short-tempered people, they can create problems where none exist. They turn up the temperature on situations that are already simmering. They will not let them go. A wrathful man, what does he do? He stirreth up strife. A man of anger, a man with a bad attitude, a hot-headed, hot-tempered person. They're constantly stirring the pot on strife. Strife's going to come in our lives. It's there. It's in our homes, it's in our churches, it's in the workplace, it's at school, it's in athletics, it's in every facet of our lives. It's our choice what we're going to do with it. And if our attitude isn't right and we're wrathful, a hot-tempered, an angry, mean-spirited person, we stir it up. We take what could be made less and we make it bigger. By simply not letting things go. On the flip side, the righteous. Did you see that word? He that is slow to anger appeases strife. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he that is slow to anger, it appeases strife. The idea here is that the righteous man, the godly man, The man that loves the Lord, the wise man, he is slow to anger. And in doing so, he appeases strife. He's a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. This person, because their attitude's right, they're slow to react and become angry. They turn the temperature down. They diffuse problems and avoid conflict. A perfect biblical illustration would be that of Abraham. And he displayed this spirit of being slow to anger and appeasing strife when conflict arose over his flocks and his herds and Lot's flocks and herds. Abraham was much older, far more wealthy. He had the right to choose whatever land he wanted, and he would be right for doing so. But in one of the most selfless acts imaginable, I would venture to say one of the more selfless acts in all of the Word of God, Abraham looks at the younger Lot and he says, you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. You go to the north, I'll go to the south, east, west. You just choose where you want to go. And what was a situation that was boiling, that was ready to explode. His attitude was right, and he knew that God would take care of him, and he was willing to concede the better land to his nephew in order to bring about a peaceful solution to the problem. If we had an attitude indicator, we carry it around with us. Which one would it indicate you are? One that stirs things up, or one that brings things to peace? One that will not let things go, or a godly person, a wise person that is slow to react and become angry? I see a second thing in verse 19. We need an attitude indicator when it comes to work. The way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. The word righteous is there in this text, pointing to the hardworking person, the one whose path of life is easier to travel than their counterpart. It declares this person is righteous. They're godly. In conflict, the other side is the slothful man. The slothful in this verse, they are lazy, pointing to the fact that laziness is not merely a trait, or it's not merely a weakness, but I think this verse is pointing out that this trait, this laziness, that it is a sin. The way it is expressed in this proverb, it's understandable to every generation. And what it's doing is it's giving us an illustration of a road, illustration of a path near the slothful person's house. And it wants us to visualize it and see that this road leading up to the slothful man's house, that it's overgrown with thorns. The word hedge, it indicates that briars have grown up to the point that the road is impossible because the property owner was too lazy to cut them down, or maybe they're too lazy to get out of the house and travel the road to keep things down. And so things are all grown up around him. In contrast, the path of the upright individual's house, it's not only passable, but it's made plain. It indicates that it's smoothed over. It's easy to travel. Okay, the symbolism here, it's really obvious. It's a practical truth that we need to grab a hold of. And it is this, that the slothful never goes anywhere in life because of the obstacle of his or her laziness has created. Have you ever walked through or stepped on a thorn bush? We got one rose bush in our backyard. Occasionally we'll be out mowing and doing some yard work, and I'll just look at it, and it's just amazing. This thing just has the potential, it seems like, overnight to just take over. And I think to myself, we just need to trim that up real quick. So the boys are back there, and I'm too lazy to go get gloves. I just grab whatever we got and whatever, and I start trying to trim it up. We'll just reach in there real quick, and we'll trim it up. Let me tell you what it sounds like as I'm doing that. Ow! Ooh! Junk! Oh, ouch! That's what it sounds like the whole time I'm doing it. And then I'm taking the branches and I'm throwing them on the ground. The boys are picking them up. And all the way to the dumpster, you know what you hear? Ow! Oh! Same is true about the slothful man. That's the thought here. Any type of work is painful to them. So what do? They avoid it at all cost. And it makes their lives very difficult. The flip side is the hard worker travels down far down the road to success. And it's built on a road of his personal disciplines and ability and willingness to get out and work. And so I'm going to say again, let's check our attitude indicator. How was or how is your attitude when it comes to doing homework? Do you just buckle down and get it done, or does it sound something like this? Oh, I hate homework. Hey, need you to take out the trash. You understand? That's the symbolism here. Okay, we'll stop picking on the kids. Your job today at work, your boss gave you something unexpected, threw something your way that you didn't have on your schedule. What was your attitude? Oh, man, I had enough to do. Can be that way in ministry. It's sad to say, but we have Sunday school teachers in here. When it comes to preparing a Sunday school lesson, Saturday, we know we need to prepare our lesson and give time to it. But the family's doing something else, and we really want to be with the family, and we've worked all week, and we really want to just go do this, and we know we need to prepare our Sunday school lesson, so it's not like, I'm just going to buckle down and do it because it's what's best. Oh, man, got to go do the Sunday. Ouch. Man, I wish we didn't have to do this. Can it be that way about choir practice? When you have to get up here an hour early? Can that be our attitude? Can it be our attitude about housework? It sure can. I'm just saying our attitude about work can often get off course to what God wants it. The Bible makes it very clear, in all labor, there is profit. And God's people's attitude towards work should be a positive one. We should be a disciplined, hardworking group of people. The most disciplined, hardest working group of people out there. You should be known in your business. You should be known in your classroom. You should be known in every job that you have that you are a disciplined, hardworking person who runs toward work, not away from work. Our attitudes can get mixed up when it comes to work. Our attitudes can get mixed up at home. In particular, toward our parents. Look at verse 20. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Here's what the Bible says. Wise children love their parents. And consequently, because they love their parents, they seek to please their parents. Foolish children, on the flip side, they lightly esteem. They even have contempt for their parents. To the young ladies in this church, may I just say to you that before you ever say, I will, in a marriage proposal, would you stop and consider how that young man treats his mom? Because however he treats his mom is soon how he will treat you. And I just want to throw this out before I go on, because I don't know that I'll come back to it. I don't know that we can dismiss this as just something from our childhood. This verse, a wise son maketh a glad father. If I make wise decisions, I serve God, I live for God at 47 years of age, how do you think my dad and mom in Moreno Valley, California tonight, how do you think they're feeling about things? I think they're glad. They're happy. There's a peace, there's a joy. Our son, we raised him well, and he's living for God, and he's serving God. But is it true that if I despised my mother, and I didn't love them, and I didn't call or reach out to them, or spend time with them, or I talked down to them, or didn't want anything to do with them, would that not be something that would bring grief to my mom? Even at 47 years of age, D.L. Moody, one of the great evangelists of the past generation. I love to read old sermons, and these older preachers, I'm telling you, they just knew how to preach to a person's heart. into a person's conscience better than maybe preachers can today. And this old evangelist, he drew out of his own experience an enormous fund of true life stories, and he used them with great power. And he used these stories to illustrate a message out of this verse right here. He told the story about a friend who told him of a poor man who had sent his son to school in the city. One day, the father of that son was hauling some wood into the city, perhaps maybe even to pay the boy's bills. The young man was walking down the street, and he had two of his school friends, and they were all dressed up and at the very height, D.L. Moody said, of fashion. When his father saw him walking down the streets with his buddies all dressed up, he was so glad to see his son that he left his wood and he ran to the sidewalk to speak to him. But the boy, looking at his dad who had on old working clothes, was ashamed of his father. And he spurned his dad and he said, "I don't know who you are." D.L. Moody said, "Will such a young man ever amount to anything?" Mr. Moody demanded, "Never," he exclaimed. Then he continued, "There was a very promising young man in my Sunday school in Chicago. His father was a confirmed drunkard. His mother took to washing to educate her four children. This was her eldest son, and I thought," Mr. Moody said, "that he was going to redeem the whole family, that he was going to be the one to help and pull everything together." He says, "But one day a thing happened that made him to go down in my estimation." He said the oldest son was in high school. He was a very bright young man, a bright scholar. But one day he stood with his mother at the cottage door where they lived, and it was a very poor house. She couldn't pay for the schooling and feed and clothe her kids and do all that and have a nice house out of the meager earnings that she had. And so the house they lived in was a very shabby, poor house. And so when they were talking to the young man, the mom and the son were talking, a young man from high school came up the street, and this boy walked away from his mother, not wanting to be seen with her. And the next day, the young man said, "Hey, who was that you was talking to at that house yesterday?" To which the son replied, "Oh, that was my washerwoman." Mr. Moody said, "That was a good many years ago." He said, "I've kept my eye on that boy, and he's gone down, down, down. And now he's just a miserable wreck." "Of course he would go down," Mr. Moody said. "Ashamed of his mother who loved him and toiled for him and bore so much hardship for him. I cannot tell you the contempt I had for that one act," Mr. Moody said. Then he continued. He said, "Some years ago, I heard of a poor woman who sent her boy to school and college. When her son was about to graduate, he wrote to his mother and begged her to come. She wrote back and said, I can't come. I don't have the proper clothes." She was so ashamed because of her clothes. She didn't want to go and see him. And he wrote back to his mom and he said, "Mom, I don't care how you're dressed." And he urged her, "Please, please come to my graduation." So finally she decided to go. Met her at the station and took her to a good place to stay. The day came for his graduation and he walked down the aisle with his poor mother dressed in her poor clothes. But he took her all the way and put her into one of the best seats in the house. To her great surprise, he was announced that day as a valedictorian of the class. And he was given a prize for being valedictorian. To when it was given to him, he stepped down before the whole audience and he kissed his mom. And he said, "Here, mother, here's my prize. It's yours. I would never have won it had it not been for you." To which Mr. Moody said, "Thank God for such a young man." How's your attitude? Now, I'm not talking just to teenagers. I'm talking to everybody in here. How's your attitude towards your parents? The day is going to come where the older my parents get, the more needy they're going to become. It doesn't mean my life is going to slow down. My life's going to be less busy. That I'm going to have less demands. It just means that the demand of helping to provide and take care and make certain that their needs are met are going to be greater on me. And I can see the day coming where if I allow it, it could become a drain or it could cause my attitude to be bad because they're always needing something. Wouldn't it be nice if I had an attitude indicator that said, hey, you're not treating your mom and dad the way you ought to be treating them. You need to get things leveled out. Look at a couple more things and we'll be done. Verse 21 says, sometimes we need an attitude indicator when it comes to sin and our attitudes towards sin. Folly is joy. Joy's an attitude. We talked about having joy, but to this person, folly, sin, is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. But a man of understanding walketh uprightly. The man of understanding, he takes the strict attitude that they're going to follow the path of righteousness. They're going to obey God's word. They're not going to veer from that right path. Right, Trenton? Remember that all those weeks ago? We're going to stay on the right path. They're going to avoid all the obstacles and all the hazards and all the pitfalls and all the temptations that could destroy their lives. But the foolish person, they lack good judgment and discernment. They find joy in their foolish behavior. They do not care what God says. They feel little to no conviction about their sinful ways. They seldom ever hint at remorse or regret in what they do. In fact, this verse makes it very clear. They delight. They joy in sinful living. I don't have to labor this point tonight. But I can tell you, look at your attitude indicator. And if you're not only involved in sinful activities, but you find yourself delighting in sinful activities, then you better look down because your attitude indicator, it's going like this. You're no longer leveled out. No, you're headed straight down and there is a collision that is coming. Sin has a price. It always has a price. Choose to sin. Choose to suffer. And if your attitude towards sin is, it's not that big a deal, I'm telling you, you're headed for destruction because it is a big deal. Look at the last verse, number 22. What's your attitude toward counsel? Toward counsel. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Those who are wise, they know I don't have all the answers. In fact, they're so convinced of it, they regularly consult with others and they seek advice. For this reason, the Bible makes it clear, they avoid a lot of mistakes and they avoid a lot of pitfalls and they are successful in their endeavors. But the foolish man, the one whose attitude indicator is off, they fail to seek godly counsel. Though they have the attitude that I already have the answer. I know better than everybody else. Again, I go back to the sermon a few weeks ago about Rehoboam seeking counsel. And I would remind us that there is great wisdom in seeking the counsel of those who have lived long enough to have the full picture. I sought some counsel over a situation this week of about four different people. And the most godly, most seasoned men gave me some exceptional wisdom and advice that I'm so glad that I followed. So thankful that I listened to them. I didn't know exactly what to do or how to handle it. And they made it very clear. Do it this way, Brother Dan. I don't think you'll regret it. Approach it this way, Brother Dan. I don't think you'll regret it. And you know what? I didn't regret it. If you cannot remember the last time you sought counsel, or if you're even resistant to seek counsel, here's what you probably need to do tonight. You need to look down at your attitude indicator. Somewhere all the line, you're off course. Listen, I know these are simple truths tonight, but they're ones we need to consider. So I looked at my gauges in all five of these areas this week. As I studied it, really yesterday, as I studied it, I had to stop and consider, am I level? Am I going in the direction I'm supposed to be going? Or am I off a little bit? And I have to be honest. couple of these, I had to adjust some things and say, no, I don't think, I may not be far off, I may not be in a nosedive, but I need some adjustment. Because you can be just a little bit off, and over an extended amount of time, you'll find yourself way off course. So what's God done? He's given us this Wednesday night, and He's given us this text so we can check our attitude indicator, and we can make sure we're headed in the right direction. And even if we're off a little bit, we can get things level again and headed where God wants it to be headed.